Lord, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word. And we just pray that today, that your word, as it goes forth, that you would just teach us how it applies to our lives. We pray especially for the little kids today. We just pray that they would learn more about you, even through the little video that they get to watch, that it would be exciting for them, that they would make new friends, and that they would just learn more about your word. They would hide it in their hearts, that when they're older, they would not depart from it. And so, Lord, we just pray for them. We pray for our tithes and offerings. Lord, it's always been about you. It's your church. They're your resources. And so, Lord, we ask you to do with your resources as you see fit. Increase them. Do whatever you want with them. Lay it on our hearts as a body of believers. Whatever you desire, God, that's what we want to do. We want to use your resources wisely in our lives. And we want to use them for the impact of the kingdom. So, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would anoint those things. Anoint this message. Honor your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, last week, if you guys weren't here, we had a guest speaker last week, so we weren't in 1 Corinthians. One of our council members, Joe Rodehever, came and spoke, and he gave an incredible word just about what love looks like, and it's titled A New Commandment. If you get a chance, go to our website, listen to it, but I felt like it was a word for me, and he talked a lot about okay, you know, we always hear, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus actually gives a new commandment, and he says, the way that I just loved you washing your feet, likewise do to each other. And he says, this way, if you love one another, and he's talking to believers, if you love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. And so loving non-believers, we're to love people as ourselves, right? But it's a lot harder to love other Christians like Jesus. And that was the point. It was a challenge to all of us. It's like, man, I needed to hear that. And the growth and all the other things take care of themselves. The world will know us by the love we have one for another. How you love other Christians is how the world is going to know. They're actually watching. They see. If you can't love other Christians well, they're like, you can't even love the people you go to church with. How are you going to love me? So they'll know us by our love one for another. I took so much away. So if you get a chance, listen to that. The last time that we were in 1 Corinthians 12, we started on the spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts are an area where there's a lot of confusion, a lot of ignorance. There is a lot of bad teaching on it. And it's one of the areas where Paul tells us, hey, don't be ignorant of this. Don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. He tells us not to be ignorant of a number of other things too, but he says, hey, especially this, don't be ignorant of it. And we defined it as kind of a different way that we think of it in Western culture. We think of a gift as something that I now own. A gift as like, hey, Christmas, you get it, you unwrap it, it's mine. I own it. That's not what he's talking about here with spiritual gifts. We define it as gracious endowments. It's by God's grace that we receive these things, or we allow these things to work in and through us. Gracious endowments leading to miraculous results was the definition that I liked the most. It was like, hey, there's some supernatural things that happen when God endows us with power from on high, when we have these gifts. And so, why the gifts? We talked about it last time. Why do we need to have gifts? And how can we tell if they are the gifts or not? And there's just all this confusion. And I reference back to John 15 and John 16, and I'll just throw those up there. I think John 15, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll testify of me. And so we see when the gifts are in action, Jesus is going to be testified about. We see that Jesus is glorified and magnified through the gifts. And then John 16, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare to you, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So a good thing, a good rule of thumb when seeing the gifts in operation is Jesus being glorified? If a person is being glorified, I start to have a check about that. If something else is being glorified, or if people are being lifted up, and like, you know what, we're going to perform miracles so that you can give me money. Okay, is Jesus being glorified? Do I see Jesus, the name of Jesus, being exalted? Do I see that? Because that's the reason. That's the purpose. We even went kind of further and said, the gifts are for the edification, or to build up, and the unification of the body of Christ, to glorify Jesus and be his witness in the world. And we put on there, it all comes back to love and Jesus. No surprise. That's really what it boils down to, is the gifts have to be motivated by love, and they have to be about Jesus. It's to advance his kingdom, his body. All of those things are about Jesus, right? So it's love and Jesus. It's like the little kids. I've made this joke a number of times, but it's really true. It's like the little kid who answers Jesus every time in Sunday school. Like, what's the answer? Jesus. Like, who is it? Jesus. Like, who's going to be thrown in the pit of fire? And you're like, no. Like, don't. But most of the time, that kid gets it right because the answer is Jesus, okay? And that's what it is when we start looking at Scripture. What motivates? It's Jesus, right? And that's who our faith is built on. We even saw it last time in verses 4, 5, and 6. If you go back and look at it, verses 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, I believe, are the key to understanding spiritual gifts. They're gifts given by the Spirit to do the ministries by Jesus. So Jesus is going to direct what ministries or what services you do to glorify him in the power of the Lord. So we see the Trinity in verses 4, 5, and 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. And so there are these gracious endowments given by the Spirit. Jesus then says, I'm going to advance my objectives. You're going to serve in this way, using that gift by the Spirit. And then the Father's going to empower it. He's going to put his FDIC, he's going to back it. He's going to advance it. And there's different gifts for different ministries with different levels of power. And therefore, no two people are the same. I'll say that again. There's different gifts or endowments, different purposes or ministries, and there's different levels of power. So that there's no two people that are exactly the same. And we said, hey, if it weren't so, if someone had the gift of prophecy, why do we need two? If someone already has the gift of prophecy, why do we need another one? It's because every person is unique in the purpose behind why God gives you the gift, exactly how that gift manifests itself, and exactly the amount of power that God puts behind it. No two people are the same. No two people are the same, and therefore every single person is unique. And that brings us to what we're going to talk about today. Because no two people are the same, because everyone has been given a gift or a gracious endowment, then no two people are the same. We come to this place where we're going to talk about unity and diversity in the Bible. Now, this isn't the diversity that the world preaches today. This is something totally different. This is actual, there's differences among people for God's purpose. There's actually differences, and we celebrate the differences in the way it manifests in each person. It's not about skin color. It's not about sexual orientation. It's about what God has done in your life. And that's what sets us apart. And that's what's so insidious kind of about what our culture is saying right now is they want to say you're different based on things I can see. You're different based on who you love. You're different. God says you're all uniquely crafted. You're different because I made you and I made you unique. And so our identity has to be found in Jesus Christ. That's where our identity is. I don't identify as, you know, a white Christian Protestant male between the ages of 35 and 50. It's like, look, I identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's who I identify as. And he's the one who gets to define who I am and who I will be, period. That's it. So we start here with verses 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there and read along with me or follow along on the screen. Verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." This is one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. You've got a place here. Jesus has a place for you. We're one body in Christ. And it sounds really familiar. It actually sounds a lot like Galatians. Galatians 3:26. And we'll throw that up on the screen. Galatians 3:26. It says basically the same thing. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's why all this squabbling over race and over all these other things is so silly. We are a new creation in Christ. Look, that's who your identity is in. There's no Jew nor Greek, Jew or Gentile, basically saying Jew or non-Jew. There's not, "Oh, I identify as this powerful woman, and I identify as this masculine man." It's like, look, roles are made by God, so that's great. But who our identity really is in Christ. That's really what we're talking about. It's Jesus. He gets to define. It's God. He gets to define us. And so people want to create barriers, but my question to people, it's like, I can be friends with you and I can even have fellowship with you if we're both Christians. I don't really care about anything else. If you want to follow the Bible and you want to believe in Jesus Christ, we can have fellowship. If you don't believe in the Bible and you don't believe in God, then it's going to be kind of hard. I can still be friends with you, but it's just, we're not going to have, this is the root of my life. And so we're going to have a very surfacey relationship, okay? And so that's what we have to focus on. Verses 15 and 16 continue on. "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, and is therefore, is it not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" This is silly. People want to create divisions and say, "I'm not." Imagine if my hand goes, "I'm not of the body. I'm not. I'm not part of your body." It's like, well, too bad, you are. So what? I don't care what you think, you are. Sometimes Christians, "Well, I'm not part of that body." Here's the thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of a larger body of believers, and there may even include some believers that you don't like. It may even include some believers you don't necessarily agree with in all tenets, okay? It may actually include some people that you would never want to be at your home, right? But if they believe in Jesus Christ and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, then they're part of the body. And they have a unique gifting just like you do. And so if you say, "Well, I won't be part of them," how silly. He says, "You don't get that choice. You're part of the body. Sorry. You've got to bring your unique characteristics to that body as well." It doesn't change the reality. They are part of the body. They just miss out on seeing God's picture. That's what some of these denominations do, is they go, "We won't have any fellowship with these people. It's just this right here, and that's it." And you really miss out on seeing the diversity that God has in the body of Christ. Verses 17 and 18, it says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, just each one of them in the body, just as he pleased." Not only is this diversity in the body of Jesus acceptable, it's essential. The body cannot work properly if all are hands or if all are eyes. The body must have different parts and gifts, or it would not work together efficiently as a body. And notice that he says here, "just as he pleased." It's God who pleases. It's God who decides. It's not us. I don't get to say, "I'm the hand. I'm the eye. I'm this" in the church. It's God who gives the gift. There's a sovereignty in his giftings, in his endowments. He gets to decide what you are. God is sovereign, just as he pleased. He's knitting things together. Verses 19 and 20, it says, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed they are many members, yet one body." We wouldn't have a body if we didn't have all the different members. If we were all the same, and thank God we're not all the same. We're not all gifted in the same way. We're not all have the same likes and dislikes. A lot of churches and people, they want to make everyone exactly the same. They want to make everyone, you've got to act like this, you've got to be like this, you have to wear a tie in church, you have to look this way. And that's fine, but you'll end up with a whole church of noses. You'll end up with a whole church of ears. You'll end up with a whole church of engineers. And I've been to those churches. They're not very fun, okay? You don't want that. What you want is you want to see that God has made each of us unique, and we have something unique to bring that I may not even understand. My preferences may be, I don't really even like that person's personality, but God is using them to do something here that I'm not aware of. It's as he pleases, not as I please. The same God who made the body and designed all the parts, so our actual physical body, he says, I'm also building a spiritual body. And isn't it interesting that God designed the body, the human body, so intricately, and this is the imagery that he inspires with Paul. He says, I made the human body so intricate and so elaborate, and yet I'm going to use that to show how the church is, how the body of Christ is supposed to be. When I think about how I would design the church or how I would design the body, it would look really ugly because I would overemphasize things that are only perceptive to me. I wouldn't make a pancreas. I wouldn't make fingernails, right? God designed the body of Christ in a way that there's even things that we wouldn't have thought of, and he brings people into fellowship to be those things that are unsightly. There are even things that aren't glorified, like fingernails. God may have a fingernail in the body of Christ that you're like, I would never do that. That's horrible. Listen to what it says in Psalm 139:13. This is God designing the body. This is David writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, "For you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought," or embroidered is the Hebrew word, "in the lowest parts of the earth." They reference that as a mysterious place that we never get to see. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." See, God tied you together. Every little molecule, every little part, every little cell, he was knitting together in your mom's womb. And this is why God knows us before we're born. He knows who we're going to be. He knows who we are. And he's designing every little part. Okay? And this is the reference that he's making to the body of Christ. It's like, I'm doing something to advance my kingdom. I'm putting together every little part that you don't even have any understanding of, but I'm going to achieve what I want to achieve. That person who you think is unnecessary in the church, I put them there. Those, they're tonsils. You think they're unnecessary? They're necessary. Right? You think you can just cut them out and get them out of the church. But God says, I bring people like that. I have purposes. There's parts of the body where for years they thought were totally pointless, and they go, oh no, it just actually absorbs a lot of infection. And we never knew that. There's all sorts of things like that in the body of Christ. When I look in my carnal eyes, I go, why is that person even at church? And God forgive me, because God knows why they're here. God knows why he has them advancing his kingdom. We'll read this section of scripture. This is verses 21 through 26, and then I'll have a couple of points to talk about the same thing with the body. Verse 21, it says, "And the eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it." There's a lot to break down there, and I'll do it quickly. But verse 21, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand." This is exactly what has been going on by pastors during COVID. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Pastor teachers have a gift. They're one part of the body, right? They're the speaker, they're the mouth, as it were. They said, "Well, we don't need to have church. We don't need any of the other parts of the body. We just need me speaking." It's totally unacceptable. One of the reasons in the church that we gather, it's not just because of Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The other reason that no one ever mentions is we need the exercise, the gifts of the Spirit to see the whole body work together. And so if I, as a pastor, say, "You know what? I don't need any of you guys. We're going to do online church. We don't need to be together anymore. I'm just going to exercise my gift." That is the church. It's not. Because it's not the body of Christ assembling together. None of the other gifts are being used, and none of the other parts of the body are being used. We gather together to represent the body of Christ with all of our unique abilities and giftings so that the hand can't say to the eye, "I don't need you." I've literally heard pastors say, "I'm kind of glad that we're just not meeting anymore because the gospel's going out." It's like, yeah, the gospel's going out, but no one's being ministered to. No one's being ministered to. That person who is an alcoholic, they're not getting hugged. That person who is going through a divorce, they're not getting prayed for. And yet this mouth has the arrogance to say, "I have no need of you." Saying that to the hands, to the feet, to the eyes, to the tonsils. "I don't need you." And that's what he's saying here. Don't talk like that to other people. Don't talk like that to the body of Christ. Everyone is needed. They're essential in the body of Christ. That's what gives us such humility. It's that I can't say to you, "Well, I don't need you." You're just as important to be here as I am. Maybe I'm the mouthpiece today, but without you guys, ministry doesn't happen the same way. And that's why it's so sad that people put such a low value on church, such a low value on congregating. It's not that, you know, they get something out of it. That's part of it. We get something out of church, right? But you come to church to bless others because you have unique giftings and abilities that others are blessed by. Right? I want you to come to church not just because you'll be blessed, but because you'll be a blessing to others. And you may even be that person, and hopefully there's no one here like this, but there have been people in my life that came to church and they really annoyed me. They really, really got under my skin, but God used that person to stretch me and stretch my faith and cause me to have more patience, and God was using that member of the body to put me in check, okay? So coming to church is not primarily for you. You coming to church is for others to gain from your giftings and your abilities. You are a part of the body that's necessary. And we've lost that in our churches. We've lost that sense that we need everyone here. We need everyone to show up, not because you should, but because you're a blessing if you're part of the body of Christ, to others, to the other parts of the body. No one's more important than the other. Let's read Ephesians 4:11. This got me thinking about the different parts of the body. Let's see how we're doing on time here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, we read this. This is the other area where it talks about spiritual gifts. And he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." Now here's verse 16, important. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Listen, when everyone is providing, when everyone is gathering and everyone is providing what the Lord has blessed you with, growth is natural. When your physical body, when everything, every component is doing what it's supposed to do, there's growth. My kids are growing like weeds. Their body is doing what it's supposed to do. It's working in unison. Guess what happens when a part of the body doesn't work for the body? The parts of the body work together. The eyes, the ears do not only serve themselves, but the whole body. The hands do not only feed and defend themselves, but the whole body. The heart does not only supply blood to itself, but serves the whole body. Sometimes there's a part of the body that only lives to serve itself, like coming to church just for yourself. It doesn't contribute anything to the rest of the body, and everything it gets, it uses to feed and grow itself. We call that part of the body cancer. That's the only part of the body that serves itself, feeds itself, doesn't give to anything else, and then it spreads. So coming to church is not about just us. It's about defending, pouring into, giving to others, pouring into others. That's what it is. Notice this last section here, the joints for what they supply. It's really interesting. I think we have a joint slide here. It got me thinking. I've always thought of the body of Christ as like, you know, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears. Internally, the imagery here in Ephesians, I never noticed that it says, hey, we're knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working. There are people in the church who are joints, okay? And I'll make this analogy really clear. We pay attention to the eyes, we pay attention to the mouths, we pay attention to the ears, the hands, the feet, like the missionaries who go out. But there are some people called to the body of Christ simply to be joints. We wouldn't be flexible if not for that person. It may even be the person who says, I don't like what you're doing. You go, well, maybe we need to be flexible to go over here. That person may be a joint. And there's different types of joints. I started looking into it and I'm like, Lord, you put even joints in the body of Christ. There's joints for flexing, there's joints for articulating, there's joints to do all sorts of things. There's even joints that allow us to chew, right? If you go to the next slide, there's even joints that are really immovable. They're actually just there to facilitate growth. And they're just holding some things together. There may be people in the body of Christ, they won't be a missionary, they won't be a speaker, but they're praying for people and they're facilitating growth. They're immovable. They're like, Lord, I have faith like that you can move this mountain. I'm immovable and I'm going to pray, but no one ever sees that. They could be acting as a joint in the body of Christ. And think about this, lastly, there's actually joints in your skull that make up your entire skull, that actually as you're growing, those joints flex. When you get a head injury, those joints flex again, and then they grow back. It protects the body. It protects your mind. It's incredible, like the way that God designed the body, and that's the imagery that he's using here for the body of Christ, for us as believers, that we're to be like this. Verse verse 25 kind of says, hey, using this illustration from God's perspective, how silly is it for the body of Christ to squabble with itself? Like my left hand slapping my right hand while I'm trying to feed myself. It's silly. It's like, why, from God's perspective, he sees the body of Christ squabbling. It's like, don't you understand that you're the same body? Don't you understand you're advancing my goals, my objectives? And yet, it's like the right hand slapping the left hand and not allowing this one to do this. It's just silly. It's silliness. So we need to focus our time on what God wants to do and not squabbling with other churches. Verses 27 and 28 says, now you are the body of Christ and the members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Again, we see that it's God who appoints those things. God appoints the roles and the positions and the ministries and the giftings. It's by his will to knit everything together as he forms and uses the body. In verse 29, it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And the answer is obviously no. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? If you have a church who's telling you that you have to speak in tongues to be part of the church, or you have to have this gift, or you have to have that gift, or you have to act this way, he said rhetorically, do all of you have the same gift? Of course, that's what we just talked about. Do all speak in tongues? No. Are all prophets? No. That's the point, that we all are different. And if any church is trying to make everyone look the same, you're not filled with the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. That's not what he says here. He says it's a given. Not everyone does. Not everyone has all the gifts. Not everyone has the same gifts. And it's clear in Scripture. You can point that to your friends who tell you that you should be speaking in tongues. And you're like, it doesn't say that here in 1 Corinthians 12. It actually says the opposite. Last verse. We should desire everything that God has for us. And I'll read it here. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. You should desire everything that God has for you. Everything that he has, and this is a prayer that I make, it's a prayer that you should make. Say, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. Every gift that you have for me, every blessing you have for me, I want to lay hold of it. If you have it for me, I want it. If it's an endowment, a gifting, I want it, God. I don't want to be sold short. If you have it for me, I want it. Ask him, pray for him, pray for the best gifts. And the best gifts are the ones that he wants for you. But yet, as great as these spiritual endowments are, Paul is going to show us a better way. He says, gifts are great, but I'm going to show you what motivates the gifts, what their purpose is, and what they're really about. And it's love. Spoiler alert, love. That's next chapter in 13. I like this quote. Well, it's from one of the commentaries, and it includes another quote. It says, the gifts are merely ways that we can express and receive love from God and love to one another. They are the containers. And what is in the container, love, is far more important. This is a quote from John Trapp. He says, a shop full of barrels enrich not unless full of commodities. If you have a gifting and it's not in love, it's just an empty barrel. There's just no substance. There's nothing there. If you use your gifts in love, if you come as the body of Christ and come together in love, and you use your personalities and all those things to build the body of Christ, and it's done in love, it's going to be rich. It's going to be wonderful, and people will know us by our love. That's what we have to do. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you so much that your word is so clear that we need each other. We need every member. There's not one person who we can do without. Lord, we look to you. You know who's supposed to be at church and who's not. And Lord, you supply all of the things that we need. So Lord, we ask you, would you bring even more people, more hands and feet, more of every part? Lord, we ask that you would enrich your body, that you would fill this place with people who desire to serve one another, to love on one another, that we would be a fellowship of believers who loves each other richly, and we'd be known for our love. And if there's anyone here today who does not know Jesus, while everyone's head is bowed, I just ask, if you want to know Jesus or rededicate your life to Jesus, if you would raise your hand now, I would love to pray with you. And Lord, you see the hearts of people here. Fill us again with your Spirit. Allow us to serve you better. Allow us to be more obedient. In the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.